talk this morning on the theme from an old gospel song, Come and Go With Me to My Father's House. Jesus, we're following Jesus in these opening days or weeks of ordinary time, and we see him come through various stages. A couple weeks ago, he was baptized, and then last week we heard more from John the Baptist about who is Jesus Christ. And today we see Jesus begin his public ministry. And there are some things for us to learn in his beginnings of his public ministry. And we learn them from a couple of different perspectives. First of all, we learn them as those who receive the kingdom from the church, from God through the church. And likewise, we also learn about what Jesus does as those who proclaim the kingdom to others. So with that in mind, let's take a look at four basic components of Jesus' public ministry as he begins it. The first thing I want you to notice, that as Jesus goes around and begins assembling his disciples and apostles and crying out, come and go with me to my Father's house, the first thing I want you to notice is the context in which he does it. There's an interesting beginning of this gospel, and it's a sad beginning. You see, Jesus began down near where John the Baptist had been ministering, which was down closer to Jerusalem. If you can imagine with me the nation of Israel as it is today, and many of the same boundaries existed in those days, and there was an area to the south called Judea, sometimes called Judah, and an area to the north called Galilee, and a long river called the Jordan River connected those two parts. Now, some of us are familiar with how sometimes the south can be more hostile than the north, amen? Well, it was that way in Israel too. There's an understanding that the further south Jesus gets toward Jerusalem, the more hostility he encounters. And up in the north, there is a more openness. There's more openness to his teaching. Now, there's some reasons for that. But I just want to, first of all, point out that Jesus begins down near where John the Baptist had been, down around the area of Jericho and close to Jerusalem, near the Jordan River, in the area of Judea. And there you see the hostility that John the Baptist experienced. Many of the Pharisees and the scribes would come out and argue with him, and were jealous of his ministry. Eventually, the Herodian dynasty that was very linked in also with the Sadducees had John arrested. And that's when Jesus begins his public ministry. But he realizes that the ground is not fertile. The ground is not fertile down in Judea. So the Lord moves to the north, to Galilee. And that's what the beginning of this gospel tells us. Now, there were a number of reasons that things were a little bit more laid back in the north. First of all, in the south, Jerusalem was a kind of a university town. It was the place where all the Sadducees, the scribes, and all of those who studied the law in great detail lived. And they very often were very precise and very careful and insisted on their own interpretations. And they fought bitterly among each other. The Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other, and there were all kinds of other factions with the Zealot Party and all sorts of just intrigue and complicated politics going on down in Jerusalem. It was a cauldron of hostility and constant debate. And so we see that Jesus is going to avoid this region as he begins his ministry. Now, up in the north, as we heard in the first reading today, that area had been largely conquered by the Assyrians way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the 780s BC. And it had largely been inhabited by Gentiles. And only within the last couple hundred years before Jesus came to us had Jews begun to resettle in the area around the Sea of Galilee. And the people in that area were largely farmers, fishermen, builders. They were simple people. And they had also been influenced a great deal by the Gentiles. And so the religious traditions there were a little more, they were more comfortable with different ideas, and they were more open. For all these reasons, Jesus chooses to begin his ministry not down in Jerusalem, but rather up in Galilee, where he had been raised. And he goes to Capernaum, and he begins his ministry. Now, that's all very interesting history lesson, but what's it got to do with us, right? All right. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, you know, the people in Jerusalem really looked down on the people in Galilee. They thought of them as, again, simple farming folks and simple, it was flyover country. It was just, who cared about those people up there? They hardly knew their right hand from their left. One day, when it was said that Jesus had come from Galilee, the Pharisees sneered at Nicodemus, and he said, "Be aware that no prophet ever comes from Galilee." Likewise, and I've told you this before, the people in Galilee had a funny accent. And the people in Jerusalem heard it kind of like a hick accent. And again, all of this created a kind of a snobbery and a closed-mindedness. If you're from Galilee, you have nothing to say to me. You're simple, you're boorish, you have no manners, you know nothing of the law. You are a simple Galilean, and you speak with a funny accent. And there's a closed-mindedness. Now, I want to be very careful in what I'm about to say. Because you see, as Christians, we have inherited an apostolic tradition to which we are bound. Please, do not go and invent your own religion. Don't be so open-minded that your brain falls out. We have limits in what we can accept in terms of diversity and in terms of other differing teaching. But brothers and sisters, one of the dangers is that we can be more closed-minded as an individual than even the church is. You know, the church sets up some guardrails for us. You can't go beyond. For example, you can't claim that Jesus wasn't God. That's not even Christian. We must absolutely confess his divinity. But again, brothers and sisters, there are within those guardrails a wide variety in the church. And there's a lot today of, I think at times, divisions that we heard described in the second reading today. Some people say, well, I go to this church. I go to that parish. I like Father so-and-so. Well, and there's a lot of snobbery and division about liturgy and a lot of closed-mindedness. You know, as a priest, I have to walk on the wide road of the church. Back when I was at St. Thomas More, I was involved with at least four different liturgies. I had the gospel mass, hallelujah, and praise the Lord. But maybe later that day I would go downtown and say the old Latin Tridentine mass down at old St. Mary's. Very different, amen? And then I'm also involved at the Maronite Seminary, and they have another form of the liturgy. And then I was also involved with the Neo-Catechumenal Way, and they had yet another aspect of the liturgy and a whole nother body of music and songs. And you see, one of the dangers is that we can start to, it's all right to have preferences. That's all right. But when we start being snobbish and looking down at people who see other things and appreciate different forms, then we're falling into trouble. Now, brothers and sisters, do not stifle the Spirit. Sometimes God speaks to you in people with funny accents who don't sing the same music, who don't always appreciate the same things, who might not always have the same politics, who might not always have all the same preferences that we have. Don't block your blessings. You see, Jerusalem missed out on Jesus. He said, you know, they're just too close-minded. They're just too bitter. They're just too particular. They're not even going to listen. They've already arrested John. He's soon to be beheaded. Too much trouble there. I pray, and I hope you pray the same, I pray that my soul is never like that to Jesus. That I am so stuffy and particular and close-minded that I can't hear him speak in different languages, through different kinds of music, through different people that I'm not as familiar or even comfortable with. Yes, even my enemy. Jesus can speak even through my enemy. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to have the kingdom of God proclaimed to you, realize this. The church is universal in every part of the world. We pray in every language on this planet. The Catholic Mass is celebrated in every country in this world. The Catholic liturgy is celebrated in many different forms, rites, Eastern rites, different versions of the Western rite. All of these things go on. And the danger for us is that we separate out and we stop experiencing the richness of what Jesus wants to offer us. It's good to have our preferences, but we need to stay open because the Lord might come speaking to us in a funny accent. Don't block your blessings. Amen? So the context that Jesus wants to preach the kingdom is someone who has proper understanding for the limits, but within those limits is able to appreciate the diversity, beauty, and some of the differences that are approved and appreciated by the church. So brothers and sisters, the Lord may speak to us sometimes in unusual ways and in ways that we don't expect. Now, I want to move on to the second point, which is not just the context of his ministry, but the content. It says here that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, and he said this, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, I've talked to you about this before because this has come up recently in the readings, because John the Baptist had a similar proclamation. But I want you to listen carefully to the balance in this message. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. In a way, a kind of a good news or bad news, if you will, and good news scenario. You know, the Lord is just going to be very clear. We're in trouble. How many of you know that we're in trouble? We struggle with sin, and we got to cut out all this pretending that there isn't sin where there is sin. There is sin, brothers and sisters. And most of us, without God's help, we're in very serious trouble. We can be resentful, bitter, picky, egotistical, lustful, greedy. Endless sins can come forth from us. Meanwhile, we say, but I'm basically a nice person. And we got to stop lying and fibbing to ourselves. There are good things about all of us. Praise God. And they're God's gifts. But we also have some pretty deep drives. And they're very serious. And we need to sober up and we need to be serious about it. And not just for us, but for people we know and love. And indeed for this world in which we live. And I know that some people, anytime sin is mentioned, some people say, well, that's judgmental. Well, all I know is I have to apply God's word. And God's word says that there are some things which are good and noble and true and beautiful, and there are some things which are just plain sinful and wrong. And that's what God says. It's not my judgment, it's God's judgment. And the Lord is, first of all, saying to the people of his time, repent. The Greek word is metanoiate, and metanoiate is probably most literally translated to come to a new mind, to change your mind. And you see, today, again, there's a lot of thinking that, well, we should stop talking about sin and that there really isn't sin. And it's just everybody's opinion and all of these sorts of attitudes. But we've got to come to a new mind and we've got to sober up and we've got to stop talking nonsense and we've got to start applying a good, strong, clear, biblical standard to the issues of our day and to the issues of our life. So what the Lord is saying in this word repent, metanoiate, he's saying come to a new mind. Let me give you a vision for the seriousness of your condition. Let me instill in you a sense of urgency for your own struggle and for the struggles of those you love, and the urgency to preach, to receive the gospel, and to preach it to others. Come to a new mind. Don't make light of this. And do not go on calling good what God calls sinful. So this is what the Lord is inviting us to do. Come to a new mind. Now, in a way, that's the stern part of the message, right? But here comes then the other part that balances it. The kingdom of God is available to you. You see, there is a problem, but praise God, there's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a Lord who loves us, who has compassion. There is a disease, but there's a doctor in the house, and his name is Jesus. And this is the balance that we need, and the church needs to have it, and all of us need to have it. Namely this, that we have to be serious about the problem, but also joyful. Joyful, I say, and full of hope that the Lord, through the sacraments, through his word, through our prayer, and our fellowship with one another, the Lord can and will heal us. And church, I'm a witness. Are you a witness that the Lord can put sin to death? The Lord is able to take these drives and begin to put them to death. I am a witness, and I know you are a witness, that there are some sins and some attitudes I used to have that the Lord has put to death, and I thank him for it. I don't boast. I just say I boast in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Lord is saying in this message is a very balanced message, which is sober up. There's a problem. But praise God, there's a solution. And we thank God. Now, again, both the church and all of us who would proclaim the kingdom need that same balance. You know, there are some people today who sort of sniff and say, well, the church has no business talking about this or that, and the church should just be quiet and not offend people by saying some things are wrong and so on. You know, and I just want to say that Jesus did not get on that cross by being unoffensive, all right? I mean, unfortunately, the church has sometimes got to be the adult in the room and say, now look, there are just some things that you just got to stop doing. And the Word of God has to have that stern message in it. On the other hand, the church also has to welcome, to invite, and to say, you know what, the door is open. We're running a hospital here. and we've got some medicine that the doctor has left us. Amen? And so the church has to have that balance to proclaim the reality of sin, even though it's often unpopular to do so today. The church also has to welcome, invite, encourage, and give people hope that there is a way out of the struggles that so many of us face in ourselves and in our families and indeed in our whole world. And you know, and it's been in the news, the church isn't perfect either. You know, look around. Well, look up here. Don't even have to look at your neighbor. Just look up here. The church is not perfect. So even in the hospital, there are sick people. Amen? So again, we have this balanced message that the Lord gives. And now you, who would proclaim the kingdom, need that same balance. And you know this especially if you're parents. Don't you know that? You know, if all a kid hears is criticism, the kid becomes dispirited, loses self-esteem, and becomes angry and inward and discouraged, even despairing. If all the child hears is criticism. However, if all the child hears is there, dear, and gets patted on the head and is told everything wonderful, that child ends up spoiled and incapable of facing an often hostile world. Somehow, we have to have, as parents, this balance. But we say to our kids, this far, but no further. But we also encourage them, give them hope, and make sure they know that they're loved. And I hope we all love our children. So you see, this balance is necessary. Christ had the balance. It's necessary for the church to have the balance. It's necessary for all of us who proclaim the kingdom to have that balance. That balance that talks soberly about sin, but also joyfully about the help that is available to all of us. Now, so we've seen the context of the Lord's ministry and the content of his ministry, I just want to say a word about the call of his ministry. Notice, and this is one thing I want to begin to work on a little bit more in the parish. Jesus, in beginning to proclaim the kingdom, is also establishing a church and establishing leadership. You see, the Lord is going to ascend to heaven, and he wants there to be leadership in place when he's left. And he'll continue to lead those leaders from heaven. But church, I got news for you. Come back in 50 years, I'm not going to be here. I'd be over 100, you know, I'd just be 100 years old, you know. I don't think I'm going to make it that long. I hope that as a leader in this parish, that I'm helping to develop new leaders. And if you're a leader in one of your organizations, I hope you're finding some younger people to be leaders behind you. And you're pointing them out, and you're drawing them in, and you're developing them, and you're encouraging them, and you're holding them accountable. See, that's what the Lord is doing here. He says, look, if the kingdom of God is going to grow, I need some leaders. I need to develop leaders, and I need to make sure that they're focused, they understand what they're doing, so that when I step back, they're there to continue the mission. You understand, church? This is an important task. Now, the Lord goes out and he appoints these leaders. We see today that he calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they're going to, all of them, become apostles. In other words, the first bishops of the church. Now, but it's interesting the way the Lord calls them. You see, he starts with what they know. He starts with what they're already interested in. What do they know? Fishing. So what does the Lord say? How about if I make you fishers of men? Not just fishermen, but fishers of men. And so he starts with what's familiar to them, and he builds on that. And he begins to develop their leadership based on those very qualities. You know, fishermen have certain qualities. Fishermen have to be patient. I don't do much fishing, but I just know that you throw that pole and you gotta wait. And you gotta wait some more. And you might be waiting for a while before you get a nibble. Well, I got news for you, and you know this already if you're a parent. When you're trying to proclaim the kingdom to other people, you gotta be patient. They don't always listen right away. They don't always start piling into church. They don't always snap to and do the right thing. Amen? You just gotta keep that line out there. Amen? So you see, the Lord is saying, you're already patient. You know how to be patient. This is gonna be a patient work. Likewise, fishermen are perceptive. They know about fish. They know when the fish swim, and they know how to observe some of their behavior, and they know how to attract fish. So again, if you're gonna preach the kingdom, you gotta get to know people. You gotta form relationships, find out what attracts them, draw them in, and encourage them to act on their interests. And so it is that this call to the kingdom, Jesus is appealing to what they know, and he's appealing to the skills that they have. And so again, a fisherman also knows how to persevere. You know, they go out, they didn't catch anything yesterday. Guess what? They're out the next day. They didn't catch anything the second day. Guess what? They're out the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, until the boat is filled with fish. Amen? Some of us have been walking this neighborhood and knocking on doors. Come spring, we're going to do it again, and we're going to keep at it. Got to persevere. Got to keep on keeping on. So again, brothers and sisters, the Lord is teaching us today about the kingdom. He's teaching us, first of all, that there needs to be a good, rich, fertile field in our own soul for the kingdom of God to take deep root. Don't make the Lord go on to more fertile territory. We've also heard that the Lord, if you will, is helping to in every way to call those through things that are already familiar to them, and to in every way reach out. And there's a content to the kingdom that's careful and balanced. And the final thing I want you to know about the kingdom is that there is a comprehensiveness to the kingdom. The text says that Jesus went all around the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the kingdom and curing of every disease and illness among the people. Now, the word Catholic means universal. Universal. What it means is that the church is sent to all the nations. The church isn't just going to minister among white folks or black folks or Latinos. The church is going to minister to everybody. Jesus went to every part of that region, to all the synagogues, and he proclaimed the gospel to everyone that he met. This is what the church must be. This is what also you and I must increasingly be. That we begin to say, well, I'm not just simply going to stay in my comfort zone, just simply hang with people that I'm comfortable with, but I'm sometimes going to step out and meet some new folks, and I'm going to preach the kingdom, sometimes in foreign lands. You might not have to get on a plane to go there. Sometimes it's just next door in a foreign land. Amen? I don't understand these people at all. That's all right. But the kingdom of God is experienced there and it's preached there. So church, we have a number of things we've learned today. I've gone on too long, as usual. But we've learned that for the kingdom of God to take root in us, let's pray that we have good, fertile soil, first of all, in our own self. See, don't block your blessings. Let the Lord teach and preach to you in many, many different ways, through many different contexts. So we have that, and we also have an important understanding of a good, balanced context that the kingdom of God has to have for us. Namely, we have to hear the call to repent. We also have to hear the joyful message that there's a doctor in the house. And we also have to realize that the Lord is going to begin to use us to proclaim the kingdom in the same way, a good, balanced proclamation to others. The Lord's also going to call us and make use of our talents and the things that we know. And we need to reach out to people and the things that interest them and draw them in. I told you many times before, what kept me in the church in my teenage years was not some great religious theme. It was pretty girls. There were pretty girls in the choir, and I stayed in church because the pretty girls were there. It's a beginning, amen? I've gone on to great religious themes. Find the hook. Draw somebody in. Talk about what interests them. Draw them in. And finally, as we've seen, realize that the Lord may send you to people you never thought he'd send you to, because the church is Catholic, universal. The Lord may also send people to you that you never thought would be able to preach a gospel to you. People who speak with an accent. Even funny white guys with beards, you know, can preach. So again, praise God. The Lord goes about today, and he has a simple message. I have it on the best of authority that he was singing a gospel song. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house where there's joy. I said there's joy, joy, joy. Amen.